All right, thank you. If you have your Bible, please find Amos, and that's where we're going to read from and give you a little bit of time to locate that. Well, it's good to be here and good to be in church where you can sense the presence of God, and I do feel I can sense that. I'm very glad for what God is doing here. And I was glad for that before I got here, being that I've heard good reports. You say even in Thailand, yes. Yes, I've heard good reports. In fact, you don't know it, but you've been my good news story on more than a few occasions when people ask me, how is it in Australia? And I've been able to share testimony that God is working here in this place. And God is calling in those who have a genuine hunger for Him and want to get around Him. Anything that you ever saw happen anywhere that was truly of God, that's how it happened. It wasn't a formula. It wasn't a technique. It was none of that. What it was is that God put His anointing somewhere, and usually it started on someone, and then people just get drawn into that. There's a pattern in the scriptures that God first builds, and then He fills up what He builds. And if you look through the Bible, you'll see that that's what God did. So what God did, God first made the earth and planted a garden. When it was ready, then God put people in that. God built a boat, and then He filled it after. God said in Isaiah, enlarge your tent, you know, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, and then I'll fill it. And so that's a pattern that I've seen all around the world, is you do what you can do to build a place that God wants to fill, and that God wants to inhabit, and God wants to do. And I believe that's happening here. And I'm very glad for that. I've seen it in a few places, and I've learned to sniff the wind. I can tell when God is doing something somewhere, and I want to encourage you not to be boastful or not that any of us would think any of us are anything, but the Bible does say, "Let another man praise thee," and so I just want to encourage you that God is here. And I tell people all over the world, you know, when the Holy Spirit was given, He manifested like the sound of a rushing wind. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, He likened him to the wind. And He said, you don't know where the wind bloweth. You know, it comes and it goes. And really, you can't bottle the Holy Spirit. You can't sell Him in a formula. You can't bottle Him with a technique. Just do this. But when He comes, when you feel the presence of God, so when you feel the wind, you know what you do when you feel that? That's when you hoist your sail. That's what you do. That's when you realize it's time to sail. The wind is here. God is here. And we want to go with that. And so I'm really glad for what God is doing amongst you. You know, it just starts just like this. I've seen it all over the world, and it's simple. God doesn't put up a flashing billboard outside and tell the rest of the world something great's going on here. In fact, God often hides away what He's doing, and that's contrary to how we think. But boy, if you wanted to get in on the John the Baptist revival, you weren't going to find that in Jerusalem. You had to go to where God is. You had to go out there. And not everybody wanted to go. Some people thought that maybe the journey was too arduous or they didn't really want to do that. But those who did, they went and God was there. And God is like that. We're not like God. We would do things differently. God is given to hiding prophets in caves. And He doesn't care. He'll just put them somewhere, and He's with them, and they're with Him, and you know, God doesn't sort of pander to the world, but when God is here, when the presence of God is here, we just want to soak that up and just you know what, we want to get our children around that, because we know that God can do things in the lives of our kids that maybe we can't do. We know that our children have an inner man, and that our children need to have their hearts affected for God. And so the best thing you can do is just get around that and to get around God. And I just love it. I just love it. I never got over it. I just love it. I got saved as a teenager. I came to this thing because it was real. I'm not here for religion. I'm not here to just, do something because someone else did. Hey, if it wasn't real, I wouldn't be here Sunday morning. I'd go surfing or fishing or do something else. But if it is real, then let's climb on in and let's get a part of that and get with God. And I love the local church. The local church changed my life. And every good blessing God gave to me came through the local church. And I just believe in getting around the local church and getting around the man of God. And I just believe it's special. You know, you hear the songs of God and you know, so what is that? I can feel the wind. And then the Word of God is opened. And you just want to get into that and hang on to it and just treasure the moment and just enjoy it. I remember I went to Good Shepherd Baptist Church in Brisbane in July the 5th, 1995. They contacted me. I was in Tasmania with my wife, who's from Tasmania. It's in a small country town in Tasmania. 2,225 is the population. And I know that because they proudly put it on the sign as you come into the town. Little town in Tassie. And we were there and they contacted me about, you know, coming up to take that church. And I just knew it was God, because the night before, and they didn't know this, the night before, I'd come to an end of myself. And we were living on 16 acres in a very picturesque part of Tasmania that bordered a national park. And I'd just come to the end of myself. I'd walked out on the ministry about 2 years before that, and I said, I'm done with people, and I'm just over it all. And if they don't want God, I don't care. You know. And I went and I started selling real estate. And it was working, and we were in a beautiful part of that island state. But the night before, I just come to an end of myself. I remember walking out in the paddocks at night. I had my coat on. It was cold, and no one was around. There was kangaroos jumping around, and I just fell down in the paddock. And I said, God, okay, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I just gave it up that night. And the next day, out of the blue, unexpected, it was odd. Somebody from Good Shepherd Baptist Church, it was Sidney Hunter, phoned me, said, Brother Wayne, God keeps putting you on my heart that you're supposed to pastor this church. Could you come up and preach? And I didn't tell him about the night before. I said, yeah, I can come. And I came up to preach, and I preached that service, and I never got done preaching. People started coming to the altar, crying out. It got a little bit scary. Someone cried and said, this is the man we need. And God just came, and then from there I accepted that pastorate. There was a small group, maybe 30, a few more, and that's how we started. And I began to pastor that local church. And after the first month, we had grown to 20. So we went from 30 to 20. And that was my first month of growth, pastoring the local church. But, you know, we needed that to be able to grow. We just had some systemic problems there. And I wasn't chasing it out, but God chased it out. And it because God wanted to do something there. You know, and it's not fair that the local church should be held up from the work of God because some people just don't care and don't care about God. That's not fair to the people who do care and do want to grow. And say, you know, we don't We don't want to gossip. We don't want politicking in our church. We just want Jesus. We just want God. And we sort of got to die to some things. We just want God to get in. But it's the most marvelous thing when God comes in a local church and starts to touch people, and you see things change, and your kids are getting touched for God, and somebody gets saved, and people's lives get turned around. And that's what it's supposed to be. And that's what we want to have. And so I'm encouraged, and, you know, stay humble, stay hungry, and sort of keep going forward for the Lord. Thank you for supporting us, and you know, we always hear how you pray for us. And I mean that. I've heard a bit that you get behind us in prayer. You've supported us. Good things are happening where we've been working in Thailand, not because we've been there, but because God's been there. And people are getting saved. If they were here, they would give their testimony to you. They'd thank you. Some of them would cry because, you know, when Thai people get saved, they realize what they got. They live in darkness before that. And, you know, darkness for them is a lot of things. It's scary. They live in a world. They know before they ever get saved about spirits and demons. They know all about that. And they know it's in their world. They know that. You know, you have to be educated away from those things to come to the conclusion there's nothing. But otherwise, left to yourself, you can't help but to see the creation bears testimony to the presence of God. Those things are there. So when they get saved, they say to me, they say, it's like somebody turned the light on. And now we're not scared anymore. We've had people delivered from demons that were just destroying their life. We have a lady saved, you know, last year. I'd known them for about 8 years, and she'd just done everything. She tried everything. Her family knew as a teenager. They said, this was a Buddhist people. They said our daughter's possessed with spirits. The whole village knew it, and they didn't know what to do. They took her to the temple, and the monks got in a circle and chanted over her to try to get the demons out. Well, that didn't help, and you know, she tried everything. And then she got tricked. She was sold into people's slavery. And I won't tell you all the details of that, but she was taken to an Arab country and her passport was taken off her, and terrible things happened. And it's a miracle she got out of there, but she got back. And I'd known them for a lot of years, but they just weren't open to me talking about the gospel. I tried, but just didn't get anywhere. And then one day we met, and it's too long to share it all this morning, But they came to see me, and we happened to have a preaching service. And really, when they came to see me, it was sort of a training place for Christians. It really wasn't an outreach type meeting. But they stayed, and somebody preached, and another pastor there, and he'd given the invitation for those who want to surrender to Christian service. And so it was that kind of meeting. But she heard the preaching, and she was crying. She had her hand up like that. And right in the front, and she wanted to come to the altar, and the pastor was saying to me, you know, the songs are going, the pastor's saying to me, do you see that lady in the front? And I'm going, mm-hmm. And he said, well, what should we do? I said, I don't know. But she kept doing this. And finally, she just came forward. And she dropped down on her knees, and she began to cry. And her husband came forward, and it wasn't a salvation invitation, and she just had, I mean, demonic stuff. The kids had been taken away from her. She came forward for salvation. She got up. She said to her husband, "We need to move to Nakhon Sawan, which is where we are, which was, you know, 5 hours from where they live." He said, "If we move there," he said, "we have no work. There's no social security, anything like that in Thailand." He said, "we'll starve." And she said, "I don't care if we starve. We just need to go there." And so they packed up and they came. God put those spirits out of her. She was on medication. The hospitals just prescribed, I mean, huge amount, just to subdue all this. And God miraculously got those demons out of her. They'd left their home because of the presence of spirits in their home. And after they got saved, they said, "Can you come and pray in our home?" And we went back and they cleared out some stuff. And she's just miraculously changed. I mean, I don't know what Mary Magdalene was like, but this is like our Mary Magdalene. And she's in every service. She was stronger than three men. And she's just tender. And I'm just saying, lives are being changed. People are getting saved. There's a local church where just like this, people can come, they get to hear the word of God. People have never sat in church and didn't know what one was. But God has done a marvelous work there. So thank you for caring about people you've never met. And thank you for caring about missions. I guess the main reasons we should care about missions is because Jesus does. And, you know, Jesus said of the Father, "I do always those things that please him." And missions is just something that pleases him. And we should just sort of be in on it for that reason. You know, you might have feelings beyond that. That's great. But you might not. But just do it for the sake of the Lord. So God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for caring. We'll send through a video that Pastor can show another time. But we just appreciate you. And I'm just thankful for what God is doing here. I'd like to read a few verses from Amos. I'll go quickly. I don't believe I've ever preached from Amos before, but God just sort of put this on my heart, and it felt like that it was just what I was meant to do this morning. Amos chapter number 7, if you find that, and we're going to read when you get there from verse number 8. And then I just want to just point out a couple of things here. And you know, my prayer would be that whatever the Holy Spirit would want to say to you, that he would do that. Amos chapter number 7, if you stand, that's great. And we'll read from verse number 8 of Amos chapter 7. "And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it's the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel." Let's pray, and then you can sit down. Father, please help us today. And give that which would be helpful to your people who are here. Holy Spirit, please just move in and out the pews. Have your way, Lord. Just touch hearts. Put something in the hearts of our children. Stir us up, Lord. Draw us closer. Give us understanding. We pray, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and sit down. So Amos is a prophet who was based not in Israel, where you find him here, but he was based in Judah, another place. And prophets are interesting people in the Bible. You know, when you think about prophets, at least this is how I used to think. When I used to think about prophets, I probably would think about someone like Isaiah, you know, maybe Elijah. And I would think about prophets in this way. You know, they were people who told you things that were going to happen in the future. You know, they did that. That's all through the Bible, and God used them, and we have the Word of God. But whilst that's a fair definition of a prophet, they also were a little bit more than that. And in old times, prophets were called seers. And even in this passage, Amos is referred to again as a seer. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 9, it says, "Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, 'Come and let us go to the seer.' For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." And so they were called seers before. And the reason for that was they knew things. And the reason that they knew things was God gave them an ability to see things. Now, a part of that, the seeing of, shall we say, future events, that part, I think, is stopped in the sense of there's no more new revelation. We have the complete Word of God, and we're not adding to it or detracting from it. And someone comes along and they started saying that things were, you know, new revelation. We wouldn't accept that, rightfully so. But the office of prophet is not eliminated. So there are still those, listen carefully, there are still those, and this should be interesting to people who chase after God. There are still those who walk around us, who maybe pass by us or we by them, who still have that office of a prophet. Not in the sense of new revelation, but in the sense of declaring and preaching forth the Word of God. These are people who see things. They have an ability to see things. They have an understanding that's a little bit more than everybody else. It's just that God gave them that. And I want to just give you that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, lest you think I'm teaching something not biblical. "And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles," well, we know who they were. "Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." So in that list of giftings there, prophets are still there, and I think they're still around. Now, if you disagree with that, or if the pastor disagreed with that, he's right and I'm wrong, okay? But I just think they're still around. I'm pretty sure of that. They're just people who have a unique anointing on them, and they just have an ability to see things. And that's a good thing to get yourself around. Now, I think if I'd been around, I'd like to think, if I'd been around and someone said, "You know that prophet Elisha?" And I'd say, "Oh, yeah." "So you know what? He's not too far from here." I'd say, "Really? You know, well, let's go." They say, "Yeah, he's got a place down there where he teaches the things of God." I'd want to get around that. I'd want to get around that. I like getting around the things of God. I like it when God shows up. It does something for my spirit. There's something in me that cries out for that. I still think they're around. This office of prophet. Well, certainly Amos was one of them, and he was a prophet that God had called. Now, in verse number 8, if you look there, we read there, and just want you to pause and reflect for a minute. In verse number 8, a little bit, where it said, "And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou?" And there's something really good there. And it has to do with God who, you know, God is big. He's really big. And the Thai say, "Prajal Ying Yai," the great, great God. God is that way, and it's hard to fathom the enormity of God. I can't fathom too much of the enormity of the universe. I try to, but to fathom that all of that, you know, God could hold all that in His hand to fathom the complexity of creation. I used to think, how does God heal people? Does he reorder the cell structure? What does he do to fix that? I mean, I don't understand it. And it's really not healthy for me to try to work it out. I just need to accept what God does. He does. But I'm just saying, God is very big, and yet here's the wonder of God. Here's what he says. He says, Amos. You know what he does? He calls you by name. Calls you by name. And that's really more special than maybe you think at the beginning. I'll tell you something about God. God loves everybody, but he likes some people. He loves everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God has demonstrated his love for everybody. But then beyond that, there are some people he likes. And usually the people God likes are the people who like God. They want to be around God, and he calls them by name. And I was very touched a few years ago when it dawned on me the Holy Spirit was calling me by name. And I was quite taken back. I teared up about that. I thought, yeah, my mother calls me by name. But God was calling me by name. And then I found out more as I read through the Bible, a lot of things God was saying to me, he'd said to other people. There would be times when God would say to me, Wayne, peace, peace. Like still. And he'd say to me, Wayne, I am with you. And I found that when I went to Thailand, the darkness was much more manifested in a visible, much more noticeable way than here. I always knew it was there, but now I was seeing things and it was just very tangible. And by the way, darkness always has a bad outworking. The concept of darkness is not just academic. Darkness destroys people's lives. Darkness is bad because it wrecks people. It wrecks their minds. They lose their minds. Darkness wrecks families. Darkness does things in cultures and societies that are bad. It always has a practical outworking. The devil doesn't like being terribly academic. He'd rather work it out. And it has practical outworking. So when I got there and got around that, I was just seeing a whole lot more. And I don't think I was a novice in the ministry, but I was. This was just at a new level. And it was around about that time that I noticed that God started manifesting himself a little more as well. And that was good. And I was a bit taken, you know, I was just, oh. And I remember when he called me by name. And he said, Wayne, I'm with you. And as I started reading through the Bible, I'd come across, oh, he said that to someone else. He used their name and said that. Huh. Oh, he said that. You know what he said to Paul? He said to Paul, after Paul had been flogged, and Paul was a little bit traumatized as you go, you know, you go through a serious assault. And I know, you know, in the Sunday school curriculum, we sort of just brush those things off. But actually, they affect people. Paul was a little bit shaken about going on to the next place. And God came to him and said, Paul, be not afraid. No man shall set upon thee. And you know, that was just a little word of assurance, a personal word. It'll be okay. It's not going to happen to you again there. Because he was just probably a bit shaken. And God understands the nature of the vessels he uses. And he uses Amos's name. He calls him by name. And if God is calling you by name, it's a blessed thing. And he says, Amos, you know, what do you see? God often asks prophets, what do they see? And the ability to see is a big thing. I wonder what you see when you look out in our world. I wonder what you see. I think I know what I see. Now, if you ask Malcolm Turnbull what he sees, he says we're in our best days. He says our greatest days lie ahead. That's what he says. But that's not what I see. Oh, you're just negative. Well, I can't help what I see. I just don't think Australian society is on the up and up. It seems to me, and you know, I've been around for a few years and go back a few generations here, seems to me that we're in a state of national degradation, that we're in decline. The Australia that I grew up in when I was a little boy and playing at my grandparents' house, this Australia is shaping up very differently. And it's very different. Now, I'm not looking at it saying, you know, it's bad just because it's different. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we're not going on the up and up. There's a decline. There's an unraveling going on. You may have noticed that. You know, somebody said that you know, social media is working miracles. It's empowered the dumb to speak, and I think that's probably true. And you know, we're on a decline. We're just the behaviour in Australia is just on a decline. It's astounding to me that the twisted morality where something is okay and something's not okay. It seems to flex with great inconsistency because there's no anchor, there's no foundation, there's no God in their reckoning. And he said, Amos, what do you see? Well, I know what I see when I look outside, and I don't want to be negative, but I don't think we're getting better and better. I think there's a decline going on, and I think if ever there was a time when you better get Jesus right in his place in your life is right now. Because our hope in the future for our families and for us as a people, our hope is not found in our governments. That's not where our hope. Canberra doesn't hold our hope. And Canberra is not going to rescue us. They don't know what to do. They can't get themselves out of a mess. It's never been this bad. But our hope is in Christ, and we need to get Jesus back in his rightful place in our lives and in our families and in our church. And if ever there was a day when we do need to assemble together and draw near to God and allow him to draw near to us, it's this day. It's this day. And even this is the same message I preach in Thailand. If I was in Thailand, I'd be telling him the same thing. If ever there was a day when we need to get around the things of God and gather together, this is our day. And I don't know what you see, but he said, Amos, what do you see? And Amos said, well, I see a plumb line. And the idea of that God was measuring the people. You know, a plumb line you use to determine the straightness of something. And the whole idea was Israel is crooked. And they've been crooked too long. And now the end is coming for them. And that's what was going on here. Now, God sent him, if you want a 1, 2, 3, no, one, God sent him to a place far away from his home. He wasn't a native of this area. And I don't think he woke up thinking, you know, I'd just kind of like to pack up and move to Israel. He knew the state of decline that was going on in that place. But God sent him there to preach and to speak what is true. You know, I often wake up in Nakhon Sawan, Thailand, and I've been in Thailand 11 years or so now, and many times I still find myself looking around thinking, how did I get here again? How? Tell me again how all this happened. And you know, I didn't just sort of pack up and think. I just feel like relocating myself smack in the middle of darkness where I'll have to deal with, you know, all manner of things just because that'd be a nice place to live. No, I didn't feel that way at all. And you know, the prophets, they go where God sends them to. And probably he would have liked to have gone back to Judah. I've rarely met a prophet who, if he wasn't left to himself, probably would be somewhere else. But they go where God puts them. And that's part of the deal of having the anointing of God. You're not yourself. You don't get to choose your location. You know, I say to my wife sometimes, it'd kind of be nice just to pack up and move out the country. you know, build a 65-foot fence around the house and just sort of lock all that out. But that's not a liberty that God has given us. You'll find that most people will have to be around people. Because it's not about your living conditions, it's about the need of the place where you are. God wants you to preach the gospel to other people. And as nice as it would be sometimes to just get away from it all, that's not where the people are. And so God is going to put you somewhere where the need is. And that's part of that. He never called this our rest. He never said that. Our rest is coming. This is our work. And we're supposed to be living for Him. And so God sent him to, said, Amos, you know, you've got to go up to Israel. And he went on up there and to begin to preach the word of God. Now, the second thing I want you to see here is that no prophet delights in hurting people. And you might think, if you kind of just read from verse 8 onwards, and particularly if you finish the chapter, that Amos said some harsh things. Well, the first thing is Amos wasn't saying his own ideas. He was saying what God told him. But actually, if you look earlier on in the chapter, on two former occasions in chapter 7, Amos had prayed to God that God would not send his judgment on those people. And in the verse number 1, chapter 7, God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to, you know, wipe out the harvest. And verse number 2, and this was all private. You know, nobody knew that the prophet was interceding for them. The same people who were going to tell Amos, go home. You know, get out of here. Same people didn't know that Amos had been begging God not to send judgment on them. And he said in verse number 2, God, you know, forgive, I beseech thee. God, please. Please, just stay your hand on this one. I know what you see, but would you just have mercy? And you know what he says? He calls them. He said, they're just little. They're just little. Verse number 5, his second time pleading. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he's small. God, just please have mercy. And that's always the spirit of the prophets. You know what we think is? They just love to rail against sin and they just love to denounce everybody. And you read on, he's going to say to one of those priests there, your wife is going to become a harlot and your kids are going to die. And we might want to hone in on that part and say, oh, yeah, just let them have it. But if you look at the spirit of the prophets, they were heartbroken for the people who were going to face the judgment of God. And that's always the spirit of the prophets. You know, we misunderstand it. What we do, we wrongly judge the motive of the preacher. And we can think, you know, that's what they said. Amaziah went running back to Jeroboam. And in verse number 10, he accuses Amos. He says, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. Well, no, Amos hadn't conspired against anybody. So he's only preaching this because he's trying to hurt us and do damage and doesn't like us. And none of that was true. None of that was true. In fact, if you'd left Amos alone, he wouldn't even be there. He'd be somewhere else. But he'd been pleading for God to be merciful to them. And that ought to be our heart. You know, there's no delight in seeing people under the judgment of God. There's nothing happy about that. There's nothing good about that. Nobody wins. You don't get to say, told them. That's not God. You ought to be interceding and begging God like you would for your own kids. God, please have mercy. Have mercy. Lord, please have mercy. That's what I do in Thailand. I don't drive around and say, yeah, look at them worshipping the false gods. They're going to burn in the fire, every one of them. Well, you know, That's sort of true. But there's no delight. There's no delight in seeing that. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather pray for them and try and rescue a few. You know what this world is? It's the Titanic. And it's going down. And nothing you're going to do is going to plug a hole in this ship. But what you can do is say to people, the lifeboats are over there. I can't save this one. She's going down. But listen, if you just get yourself on over there, you could get saved. You don't have to go down with this. God has made a way out. Jesus is the lifeboat. And if you have a heart for God, you ought to be praying for sinners and begging God to be merciful. And Amos did it 2 times, and yet he was falsely accused. You know, you'd be surprised. Sometimes you think people are against you, and actually they're the people who love you the most. Pray for you. Well, I've had people like that in my life. I thank God for them. Pray for you, like Amos did, said, God, don't judge them, have mercy. And you know what? He stopped it 2 times. 2 times God stayed his hand. Now they were ripe. They were ripe for it. And I wouldn't have wanted to be Israel. They were ripe for it. But 2 times someone stood between and said, God, please. And God listened. God listened. And that's what you can pray. That's what I pray. Tyler, God, have mercy. I don't walk around. Well, I know one fella, he's in Bangkok, and he goes to the areas where people, you know, the nightclubs and all sorts of stuff that goes on there, and he puts up his signboards and stands there with a microphone, and he preaches in English and rails against them all. Well, number one, the Thais really don't know what you're saying. First thing is they can't read your signboard and they don't know what you're saying. And the second thing is, if you cared, go and take one of them home and help them to get right. That's what we did. Let them move into your house. That's what we did. And then when that house was full, we rented a second house and they moved in there as well. And give of yourself. If you want to help someone, you know, it's easy to preach against anything. That doesn't cost much. But actually working with someone and staying with them and loving them and teaching them the way of God and working, you know, that's different. And I'm just saying that's the heart of someone who God is really in. That they care to want to see people helped. You know, in Micah 6 and verse number 8, it says this, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. He showed you. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Well, look, I tell you what, as soon as I read that, what doth the Lord require of thee? Well, tell me. Because I'd rather know now. What is it that God's looking for me? What's he want from me? I can't do everything, but what does matter to God? What doth the Lord require of thee? And here it is. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And that's what God requires of us. Anyone who's got the presence of God will have a love for mercy. Our church in Thailand gets criticized by people a lot because of the kind of people we have in the church. Well, you know, that's like criticizing a hospital because it's full of sick people. What are we here for? What do you want me to do? You know, they have this notion that the church is sort of the temple and you have a big wall around it and people wear special orange clothes and shave and they're sort of so set apart from the people. That's not who we are. That's your idea of religion. No, Jesus came and was amongst them. And we reach all kinds of people. We reach people that people say you can't reach. We reach people. I hear sermons from people saying you can't reach those people. They're reprobate. I've got them sitting in church, saved, going on with God, reading their Bible, lives changed, reaching others. No. Don't tell me there's anyone that God can't get to. God is still doing it. And we're a church that loves mercy. We love. We're slow. We We don't love jump. We just we as much as we can, we just want to show mercy. I'll tell you what we don't do. We don't change the rules of God. We don't tell somebody that something's okay if God says it's not okay. That's not mercy, that's deception. So we want to preach the truth, but we want to tell people God is merciful. God is merciful. The best thing you can do is just get to God before God gets to you. He said, let a man examine himself. And we tell people that if you'll come, he won't send you away. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And if people come, Jesus will receive them. And we just need to get people to Christ. And Amos was a prophet who loved mercy, and he preached. And you know, he tried to help people. He really did. He tried to help people. And then I want you to see he was just a prophet who preached the truth as God commanded it. You know, God had been passing over the sin of Israel quite a bit. And finally, in verse number 8, God says something, well, frankly, it's sobering. And it's the end of verse number 8. It said, God said, I will not again pass by them anymore. I'm not going to overlook this anymore. He said the same thing in chapter 8 and verse number 2. I will not again pass by them anymore. You know, if he stops passing by you, then he must pass through you. And if he's not going to overlook it anymore, you're in a world of trouble. You're in a world of trouble. And Amos' job was just to preach and just tell what was true. And that's what he did. He took no delight in the coming judgment of those people. He just said what was true. People said, you're just saying that. They judged his motive by their own crooked hearts. Have you noticed that? You notice people who tell lies all the time always think everybody else is lying to them? You know why they think that? Because that's what they do. People reveal themselves by how they judge others. They judge others based on how they think themselves. Because they do that, that's what they do to others. They look at it the same way. And he was misunderstood. And then see what they say to him in chapter number 7. They said to him, verse number 12, O thou seer, go! Flee thee away into the land of Judah. And there eat bread and prophesy. Go! Don't want to hear it anymore. Go on back to where you come from. That's what they said to him. Go home, Amos. Go home. You know, you deal with that on the field all the time. Don't think you go over there and you get a welcoming party when you land, and everyone says, thank God, someone's come with the light of the gospel. I don't know, well, I wish they did, but that's not how it is. That's not how it is. The moment you get somewhere like that, you know, the devil starts saying to you, go home. Go home. It's not your place. What are you doing here? And not your people. It's not your culture. Go get you on back. Go home. Because he takes ownership over places. Well, that's scriptural. The prince of Persia. The principalities and powers, they stake a claim. And they say, well, we've had this for hundreds and hundreds of years. What are you doing here? And they'll tell you, go on home. Just go on. Go home, Amos. Get you back. And you feel that all the time. And you know why it's hard? Because frankly, you wouldn't mind going home. That's kind of an appealing thought. Yeah, well, that's two of us who agree. See you later. You know, meet you at the judgment seat. Then we'll see who's home. You know, but he says, go home. Go home. That's what they said to Amos. Go home. Get on back. What are you doing here? And the devil will whisper that to you. Any time you leave the comfort zone and you get in the God zone, devil's going to tell you to go back. Go back. Go back to where you were before. What are you doing out here? Anytime you get right where God wants you to be, He's going to try to get you to go back to where you were. But Amos, he answers that in verse number 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore. He said, look, go home. What do you reckon I brought myself here? I'm not a prophet. I am one, but I have no pedigree. I was a herdsman. I was supposed to go around and pick up the fruit that fell from the tree. That's my life. But God took me. God brought me here. And that's it, folks. You hang your hat on the call of God. The prophet didn't call himself. He didn't put himself there. He wasn't there because he wouldn't rather be somewhere else. But God put him there. And God has this way of taking people and putting them in places where they just need to be. And you'll get a lot of opposition. Go home. Go back to your comfortable place. Go back there. No, because God put me here. Notice his words in verse number 15. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. Now that's interesting, but it's double interesting because in 1 Chronicles 17, when God was talking to David, and this is what I'm saying about God sort of says the same things. In 1 Chronicles 17, if you want to write down the scriptures, verse number 7. Now therefore, thus thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep. Now Amos said, same sort of thing. Verse number 15, the Lord took me as I followed the flock. You know, that's the pattern with God. As you follow God, you know the first lesson God taught the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt, the first thing they needed to learn before all the commandments, before all the statutes, the first thing that God taught them was to follow him. And here's how he did that. Here's what he said. He said, all right, you see that cloud up there? Everybody could see it. When the cloud moves, you move. Got it? When the cloud stops, you stop. How long do we stop for? Until it moves again. And that's what they had to learn. They followed the cloud in the day and the pillar of fire at night, and God moved at the pace that God was going to move. And sometimes God said, we'll just hold it here for a while. And, you know, you, when God says, okay, just hold it here for a while, if you get excited, say, no, I'm going to keep going, you'll get yourself somewhere where there's no cloud. And that's not a good place to find yourself. The first lesson you learn is just to follow God. That's the big one. That when God says go, you go. When God says wait, you wait. When God says this way, it's this way. When God says, we've got some weak and we've got some stragglers, so we're going to wait for them. Okay, we're not going to go at the pace of the strong and leave them behind. We'll just ease it up a little bit now for them. And if you learn to get into sync with God, that's when God takes you to other things. And the way that Amos learned it and the way that David learned it was they were following the sheep. That's where they were. Just doing what God wanted them to do. And the Bible said, and God took them. And that's what Amos said. You think I came here on my own? You know, I have to remind myself of that in Thailand. I didn't put myself here. I'm not self-appointed. Whatever I am or whatever I'm not self-appointed. God called me. God called me. You know what happened when God called me as a teenager and said, I want you to preach? You know what happened? I rang up the man who led me to Christ. And back when we had big phones. And I rang him up and I said, you know, I don't know what this is, but you know, I was going to do this with my life, but I think God is telling me that, you know, I didn't even know the words to use. I think God is telling me that He wants me to serve Him. And there was silence on the end of the phone. And then there was a little bit of laughing. And I was like, and I heard, he said, "Oh, Wayne," he said, "the devil's a deceiver, isn't he?" And I was like, he said, "We all want to be the man up front, don't we? Pride's an evil thing." That's what he said. Now, if I'd listened to that, in fact, I did listen in the beginning. I thought, oh, it's pride. I thought it was God, but it's pride. You know what? It wasn't pride. It was God. It was God. And God took me. God took me. And God placed me. And God wants to take you. And God wants to use you. And all you have to do is just follow Him and He'll work out all the rest. And Amos was just a simple guy. There was no pedigree. I still don't have any. You know, my father's gone from here now. Well, my dad was an alcoholic. My mum and dad married as teenagers because she got pregnant out of wedlock. Back in the day when it was still shameful. And they were forced to marry in the backyard of my grandmother's house at Hendra, just near the race course. And they had the wedding there. My mum was 16. My father was 17. My mother's father wouldn't attend the wedding. He said it was too shameful and he wouldn't go, and he never attended it. And my mum and dad were forced to marry. Dad was 17. My mother's 16 and pregnant. So how pregnant? They got married on the 27th of October and I was born on the 28th of October. And that was Welcome to the World, Wayne. So that's what I was birthed into. And Dad, as long as I could know it, that's my world that I grew up in. My father never had a conversation with me, let alone ever tell me that he loved me. If I ran into my dad on the street corner, it got awkward. I remember one time I was up the shops looking for mum, the local shops, and I ran into my dad up there. And I went, oh. And I can remember it because it was so awkward. And I said, they're just looking for mum. She's in the shops over there. All right. Yeah, I'll just go see her. That's it. That's my home life. Well, can you understand, when God came and found me and took me, I was very happy for that. I was very glad. And I just happened to believe right back early on that if He came to me like that, He had the right to do what He wanted to do with me. And I still believe that. I haven't forgotten. You know, there are the fatherless who had fathers. And God came and just became a father to me. And then God sent me to a place far away where it's kind of, I've been a bit like a father to some over there as well. And that's just the Lord. Okay? If God will take you. You just follow the Lord and just step by step. Don't overcomplicate it. Just don't worry about next year. Just do what Jesus wants you to do now. Just say, what do you want me to do? Whatever it is He's been already telling you. Whatever it is. That's just the next thing to do. You just follow the cloud and the Lord will get you to where He wants you to be. All right, let's have a word of prayer together. And then I guess we'll have a song if that's your custom. But I want to lead us in a word of prayer. I want you to just take a moment to pray yourself. And, you know, whatever it would be, just take a moment. You're about to leave and have lunch and go back to all that is. But just before you leave the church, and just take a moment to pray. Maybe thank God that He saved you. Might just need to ask God to help you. Pray for your church. Pray for your preacher. Let's pray the Lord would have His way. Father, We just appreciate you. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the example of these we have. People, Lord, that we will meet one day. But help us. This is our time. This is our moment. This is when they're not here, but we are. So please, may we not fail our hour. May we not fail our moment. Help us to do thy will. Help us to follow you. I ask, Lord, for your blessing to rest upon this church. I pray for the families that are represented here now. I ask you to bless them in their homes. And I pray that you'd be present amongst them. And I pray you'd be present in the services here. And I pray you'd do great things in the church by your definition of great, Lord, things that please you. Bless this place. Thank you for their care for others in other places. God, we want to see people saved right up until we're called away. Help us to be faithful. I pray your blessing. I ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen.